crackle too much. We're hoping this will be our new headset and relieve some of our problems. Good morning, everybody. We're going to focus this morning on a gentleman who I think would be very pleased that he doesn't really get talked about that much, John the Baptist, because that was kind of his role throughout his short life, was not to have the focus on him, but on the one that he was proclaiming and setting the stage for. And he might be a little uncomfortable about how much we're focusing on him this morning, but that's okay. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 3, other places as well, because all of the Gospels talk about this man. But our main scripture text will be Matthew 3, the first 17 verses. As we look at John the Baptist, behold, a man of God, and he truly was a very special man of God. And we'll find out why this morning, and especially how we can kind of model some of the best of John the Baptist in our message this morning. They say that it's not a great idea to use a lot of television illustrations, but since I'm not a seminary grad, I'm going to plunge ahead where angels fear to tread. Those of you that watch American television or know something about American television, you might know the name Johnny Carson. Does anybody know that name? We might lose some of our island friends and some others with that name, but Johnny Carson was what they called in the States the king of late night for a long, long time. He had a late evening television show on, I think, 10:30, coast to coast. Most families kind of went to bed with the Johnny Carson show, the Tonight Show it was called, simply the Tonight Show. And he really sort of set the standard for that sort of type of program. A lot of Hollywood types and book authors and special variety acts, just sort of a mishmash of a lot of different things. And he was the king of late night for many, many years. And the other name you might recognize is Ed McMahon. He's the guy I relate to a little bit more. He was the announcer for Johnny Carson. And in English slang, we called him the second banana. The top banana was Mr. Carson. The second banana was Ed McMahon, a big, jolly, rotund guy. And his thing, when 10:30 rolled around and came time for the show, before Johnny would come out, Ed McMahon would say, and those of you remember, "Here's Johnny." That was his whole thing. Because Ed McMahon lived to set the stage for Johnny Carson. And so today we're going to look at a biblical second banana. And I don't mean any disrespect when I say this, but if John the Baptist was here, what he would say is, "Here's Jesus." And so that's going to be our focus this morning, is John the Baptist and how throughout his entire life he was all about setting the stage for Jesus to say to everyone, "Here's Jesus. Here's the Lamb of God." Let's pray and ask for, I think we really do need God's blessing after a reference to Johnny Carson. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for this man who Jesus said was the greatest of the prophets, greatest among those born of women, and Father, a great role model for us. So Lord, as we look into this man's life and what he has to teach us, help us to have open hearts and ears. And Father, the words that are spoken, would they be yours and not mine, and be helpful to all of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get into the scripture. No more TV. Let's get into the Word of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. And this is one of the main passages about John the Baptist, but there are many others. Matthew chapter 3, the first 17 verses. I'll be reading from the NIV. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had the leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." John the Baptist, the best of any second banana ever in the history of the world. John's entire ministry was about preparing the way of the Lord. We actually have to begin at the beginning. Going back before this, when you tell a story, you had best start at the beginning. So we better start with John's birth, because that in itself is significant. So let's actually go back to Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn to Luke. Move ahead just a couple of books. Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist's father was Zacharias. Mother was Elizabeth, and she was barren. The mom was. And the Lord decided it was time to make a change in her status. And Zacharias was a priest. It fell to him to be his time to burn incense in the temple at the altar. And while he was there, an angel appeared to him and prophesied to him that his wife would become pregnant after all these years of being barren. And she was old. They were, as the Bible says, advanced in years. I'm relating to that more and more as time goes by. They were advanced in years. So this was a miracle birth, not quite on the level of his cousin Jesus, but this was a miracle birth. And so Zacharias has an angel telling him all these things. And the angel says this in verses 15 to 17, Luke chapter 1. The angel says to Zacharias about the son to be born, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He would be prepared even from birth. A little bit reminiscent of Jeremiah. I thought of that, that as God called Jeremiah, he said, "Before you were in the womb, I knew you." Even before he was formed in the womb, God says he knew him. So it's sort of reminiscent of that. Even from birth, this one, the special child, will be given the power of the Holy Spirit, will be filled with the Spirit. And then moving quite a bit further down in that chapter, first the angel prophesies she's going to become pregnant and have this child. And very specifically, the angel says he'll be named John. The angel's very specific about that. Zacharias shows a little doubt. He says, "Lord, how is this going to happen? I don't understand how this is going to happen." And the angel says, "Since you doubted, you will be unable to speak until the child is born." So he's gone through this period as a priest and obviously one who often needs to speak or being unable to speak. And the wife does become pregnant, does deliver a child. And they ask the wife, since the husband can't speak, obviously he'll be named Zacharias, right, after the dad. That was the custom. And she says, no, we're going to call him John. And they said, no, you can't call him anything but Zacharias. Zacharias, what do you say? And he can't talk, so he gets out a tablet and he says, his name will be John. And bingo, he can talk again. The Lord opens his mouth and he prophesies. The Holy Spirit comes and Zacharias says this in verses 76 to 79. Speaking of the child now, from the dad, from the Lord. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the paths of peace. If you're any kind of an Old Testament reader or student, this is just dripping with Old Testament references. I won't go through all of it, but it's just a tremendous connection to Old Testament prophecy and imagery and wording as Zechariah is speaking the word of the Lord. And then verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Boy, this kid had a good time, right? Lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So this was going to be a little different kind of upbringing, a little different kind of ministry than what was normal. But often God did his teaching in the desert, right? If you go back in the Old Testament, that's often where we do the learning. The entire nation of Israel could relate to learning in the wilderness, and often prophets did some learning or some teaching in the wilderness. God often came to them in sort of wilderness settings. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. So that's, again, a theme that comes up very often. So John had a little one-on-one with God himself in the desert as God prepared him for what was going to be a special and a very difficult and actually a very short ministry. Four things I want to look at. That's also anti-seminary. You try to stick to three, but I'm going four because actually the fourth is application anyway, so I'm in the ballpark. We're going to look at John's message. And of course, they start with M, so I'm not completely out of the seminary thing. We got all M's here. His message, his method, his motivation, and then, very importantly, his model for us. So let's start with John's message. We talk a lot about mission statements these days for businesses and ministries. This was John's whole mission statement, Luke 3, verses 4 to 6. And this is John telling the people what he's about. A voice of one calling in the desert. Again, this is Luke 3, verses 4 through 6. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Straight from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. So there's a connection right there from the last of the Old Testament prophets to a previous Old Testament prophet, often called the Prince of the Prophets, Isaiah. Here comes John the Baptist, the very last of the... Remember, he's an Old Testament prophet now. This the New Covenant isn't here yet. Jesus hasn't even appeared on the scene yet. So John is an Old Testament prophet. He's preparing the way for the Lord. And this section of Isaiah is a messianic type of passage promising a coming Savior for the people of Israel. And actually for all peoples, all mankind will see God's salvation. Obviously, it wasn't just for the Jews. But that's John's whole mission statement. If he was on a resume going to put it down, that would be it. That was John's whole thing. His message, make a way for the Lord, make the path straight. In those days when a king was coming to a village or an area, people would go out, slaves and helpers would go out, do what they could to level, you know, hilly places, build up low places, just basically make the road as smooth as possible for the king to get there. So that's part of the imagery that Isaiah and now John is using, is that he is doing what he can to prepare the way for the Messiah. Another aspect of his message was that John shared the full counsel of God, both his forgiveness, but also judgment and instruction. staying in Luke chapter 3, let's move just a little bit further ahead and see just some of his teaching, his instruction, what his message was about besides preparing the way. In Luke 3, verses 10 to 14, he's talking to the people, doing a little press conference here with the people. And starting with verse 10 in Luke 3, the people ask, "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." So John's doing a little teaching, a little moral instruction. His baptism is unto repentance. He's calling all people to come and repent of their sins. That was a little odd for those who were Jews. They were already the people of God. It was the Gentiles that ordinarily had to do what they called proselyte baptism to come into the Jewish faith. But John is calling even the Jews to do this, the baptism for repentance, that everybody needed to repent of their sins, not just those filthy dogs, the Gentiles. That would be us, by the way, that would be in that group. But everybody needed this baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. But John's also doing a little instruction on how to live right, what to do to at least have some sense of a righteous life. And another part of his message was he did come in the spirit of Elijah. We heard that in that earlier prophecy. And in Matthew 17, I'm not going to read that. If you just want to jot that down, Matthew 17, the first 13 verses, Jesus tells his disciples that John had come. This is right after the transfiguration when Jesus is there with Elijah and Moses. And the disciples are asking questions about this event. And Jesus tells them that John indeed did come in the spirit of Elijah. So he was coming in the spirit of some of the great prophets. He's quoting Isaiah. Jesus says he came in the spirit of Elijah. So John was very much, part of his message was that in the spirit of the Old Testament prophets. And the prophets were all about judgment, but also about letting the people of Israel know a day was coming when there would be restoration through the Messiah, the Anointed One. And his message, very importantly, was also confirmed by Jesus. In Luke 7, 26 to 28, as we again stay in Luke, I know we read first in Matthew, but Luke's got a lot of good stuff in it. Luke 7, 26 to 28, his message is confirmed by Jesus. This is in Matthew also, in Matthew chapter 11. But Luke 7, 26 to 28. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he's saying, "What did you people come out to see when you came out to see John the Baptist?" And he says in verse 26, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." That's a pretty good stamp of approval from Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have him say that about you? That the greatest among women is this man who has come to prepare the way for me. Jesus speaking of himself. And Jesus is quoting from Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. Again, in messianic reference, Jesus quoting another Old Testament prophet and confirming Jesus himself, confirming John's message. So that is the message of John, that indeed it's a message that is preparing the way for somebody else. The ministry is not about John the Baptist, it's about somebody else. Let's move on to John's method. His method was a little unorthodox. He was honest, very modest lifestyle. He was unafraid. He was bold. Some of his methods. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great preachers of the late 1700s, wrote a sermon, which I read in a class at PIBC, by the way, led by Dr. Bill Wood. A little plug for Pacific Islands Bible College and an entire class we had on Jonathan Edwards. And one of his sermons in an ordination ceremony for a young pastor, he spoke about John the Baptist, about one short phrase that John was a burning and shining light. He had a 12-page sermon on just that one very short verse. This was a really sharp guy when it came to putting a sermon together. And he described his method or his ways as being someone who both burned and shone or shined. And I think of burning, and this is the way John Edwards described it, burning is the passion of the message, and it also consumes things that are worthless in this analogy. That burning, the fire part of that is more of the judgment side, but also passion, that there was great passion to John's message. And then shining, and a light exposes, a light shows the way. So that was Jonathan Edwards' point about him being a burning and a shining light. And that's one thing we need to think about ourselves. Are we both burning and shining for Jesus? Are we doing both of those things? His method was also honest. And I'm not going to turn to this one, just a quick one. John chapter 10, verse 41. It says basically that people recognized that John spoke truthfully about Jesus. He was solidly truthful in his message about Jesus. That's in John 10, verse 41. Also, his kind of unorthodox, a little bit, method in the way that he dressed. The Bible says he was dressed in camel's hair. Not real fashionable in that day. That was more like the Old Testament prophets, very rough clothing that sort of reminded one to be humble and not flashy. Ate locusts and wild honey, kind of food of the poor, or food if you're just going to live off the land, very modest, very basic. I just thought of this, and if I was a Baptist preacher, this is where it would come out. He wasn't dressed for success. He was dressed to profess. Sorry, I don't know what happened there. Whew. Let's go back to Presbyterian. Settle down. John the Baptist was not about imitating the world or impressing anybody. He wasn't distracted by the world. He was focused on his mission. Remember his mission statement? That reminder of Old Testament prophets in his appearance. That was part of his method. He also was honest enough to and bold enough to expose sin. You might remember the incident with King Herod. Good old King Herod. Nice guy, friendly, easy to get along with. None of those things. Herod had decided to marry his brother's wife, which is not real good when the brother is still alive. And so he had done this sort of by force. John made the mistake of speaking out against it. Herod, that wasn't good. You shouldn't have your brother's wife. Herod's response was, "Oh, you're right. I repent in dust and ashes." No. Herod said, "How dare you speak to me that way?" Threw him in jail. But oddly enough, he liked John the Baptist. Herod did. The Bible says he liked listening to him. He thought he was smart. He thought he had good things to say. And so he would pull him out of jail occasionally and listen to him and then put him back in jail. But Herod backed himself into a corner because his wife, Herodias, who he shouldn't have married in the first place, the daughter, which I think we call Salome. I'm not sure that name is actually in the Bible, but often she's called Salome. But Herodias' daughter danced for the king, impressed him, impressed his socks off. He didn't have socks, but impressed him greatly. And he said, "I will give you whatever you ask. Anything you ask, I will give you." And she goes to the mom and says, "Mom, Herod said this. What should I ask for?" "Oh, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter." So she goes and asks for that. Herod is sorry he's made that promise, but he's made the promise publicly. So he gets John the Baptist's head, quite literally, on a platter. And that's the end of John's ministry. Lasted about as long as Jesus, about 3 years, maybe a little less. So he's suddenly off the stage. Because he was honest, because he was bold, because he was courageous, part of his method. And in his motivation, this to me is what John the Baptist is about. And this is where I think we learn a lot from John the Baptist. Is his motivation, absolutely, was John 3:30. "I must decrease, he must increase." Humility with capital letters all the way across. That's John the Baptist's motivation. I must decrease, he must increase. You heard as we read the Matthew passage and also in John, and I think the other Gospels too, John says he's unworthy to untie Jesus' sandal. That was a job that often they wouldn't even give to a slave. You would usually kind of do that yourself. Sometimes a slave would do it, but it was considered maybe even below slave work. And John says, quite honestly, and with godly humility, I am not worthy to untie Jesus' sandal. So that gives you an idea where this guy is coming from. In John chapter 1, again, I won't turn to it, verses 27 to 37. 27 to 37. John sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and basically suggests, in so many words, that he's the one to follow, not John the Baptist. Remember, John has a following. John has his own ministry. He's been baptizing people. He's been preaching to people. He has disciples. He has followers. He has, if you will, a growing church. But John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he basically, like I say in so many words, suggests his disciples might follow him and not John. Because John is all about his mission statement. Remember? The mission statement, prepare the way for the Lord. Not prepare the way for John Baptist. Not prepare a church for John the Baptist. First church of John the Baptist. He's not going to do that. He's going to prepare the way for the church of Jesus Christ, for the entire world. So he's pointing his disciples away. Now this I will read. John chapter 3, starting with verse 23 through 36. It's kind of a longish section. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But if you want to turn there, John 3, verses 23 to 36. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 27 and read a few verses there, starting with verse 27. Again, people are asking John about Jesus, about their two ministries. And John says, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven." So John's talking about that he's gotten his message from God. It's not his message. "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven." Excuse me. "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." And then here's the verse we read earlier. "He must become greater. I must become less." His motivation is humility. "I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him." He calls himself the friend of the bridegroom. And that's the imagery we often hear, Jesus as the bridegroom, the church as the bride. And John calls himself a friend of the bridegroom, and that his joy is complete because Jesus has come and he can hand off his ministry. How many pastors today who had a growing ministry with growing number of disciples that would just say, "Hand it over"? Without a question. One of the problems we have, not just on Guam, but other churches, is kingdom building amongst pastors and leadership of some churches. That, and matter of fact, I just heard recently from one pastor, I won't say whether he's here or not, but this spoke to this particular issue. He felt something had happened against his ministry, and he said basically, "Why are so many pastors jealous of me and my growing church?" And that is the attitude, I'm afraid, that gets in oftentimes amongst churches. And John the Baptist stands as a shining light and a shining example that the ministry isn't about us. It's not about me. It's about preparing the way for the Lord, about opening people's hearts. That's the way we're preparing, opening people's hearts to accept the Lord Jesus. And that's what John was all about. He wasn't about building the first church of John the Baptist and trying to build a temple in the wilderness. That's not what John was about. John knew in his motivation what his ministry was and what it was not. Even his baptism was partial. it wasn't complete. It was a baptism unto repentance of forgiveness, but it could not get anybody to heaven. His baptism couldn't really do any actual complete forgiving of sins, and not that baptism does that, but even the symbol of his baptism wasn't a full and complete covenant with God. It was just mainly dealing with recognizing your sin and seeking forgiveness of your sin and trying to at least turn to somewhat of a moral lifestyle. And that's even referenced, again, I won't read it, but might want to jot it down. Acts 19, there are still disciples of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19. You talk about a legacy continuing on, and I'm sure John, if he could have spoken from heaven to them, would have told them, hey, you guys are way behind the curve here. My time's done. I don't want any more disciples. I don't want to hear about any more disciples of John the Baptist. But even in Acts 19, there are some disciples who knew only of John's baptism. And so Paul had to teach them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and about Jesus and the Savior. So even into Acts, there were still some disciples around. But even John knew that his baptism was partial. When Jesus came to him, he said, I, John, need to be baptized, but you come to me? Are you kidding? In English, are you kidding me? No way. But when Jesus said, we need to do this, in his phrase, for all righteousness to be completed, this was the right thing to do. Again, as a symbol, Jesus didn't need baptism, absolutely not. But to complete or to do all righteousness. And John somehow understood that it needed to be done. And since the Savior was right there asking, he was once again willing to do what the Master asked him to do. Again, that's what John is all about. Dr. Wood last week talked with us about this thing of self-image and not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought from which book and chapter, do you remember? Romans, which chapter? Very good, Brother Betwin. Give him an extra cookie during fellowship time. Somebody was listening, Dr. Wood, praise God. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. I mean, that's John the Baptist over and over and over. That could have been put on a t-shirt that he could wear. And you remember how Dr. Wood put it? You don't necessarily have to think less of yourself. Just think of yourself less. And that was what John was all about. I mean, that was John the Baptist. His motivation is humility. I must decrease, he must increase. And then lastly, and this is where we get into the application, John's model for us. We've looked at John's message. He's preparing the way. His method, which was truthful and bold and courageous and a little unorthodox. His motivation was absolutely humility. And then his model. What can we model? What can we? This is nice, Brother Jeff, that you focused on John the Baptist. Thanks for doing that. But what is in it for us? Well, there's plenty. I thought of Romans chapter 1 when you look at John's ministry and not being ashamed of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. John the Baptist was absolutely not ashamed of the gospel. For him, the gospel was preparing the way for the Lord, for the Savior, for the one that was going to save all of mankind. That was John's gospel. And he was not ashamed of it. And I'm thinking of myself and times when I have been, maybe not ashamed, maybe that's too strong, but I've been a little frightened. I've been a little unsure about sharing the gospel or being willing to share it. Am I completely not ashamed of the gospel? That's one model we can take away from John, to be not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the salvation for everyone who believes. That's the good news that we share. That's how we prepare the way for the Lord is to soften up hearts so that Jesus can come. We talk about inviting Jesus into our hearts, but Jesus is the one that comes. You know, he doesn't have to necessarily absolutely wait for that moment of our invitation. He's the one that's in control, and he comes with faith as a gift. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Do we burn and shine for God, as Jonathan Edwards said of John the Baptist? Do we have a burning passion? And do we burn enough to try to fry some of the bad stuff? We've got stuff going on here in Guam. I am really concerned about our local television. I've been way overdue to write a letter to a certain local channel that I get, and it's the only one I can get, but they're not the only purveyor of this. Cable certainly outdoes them, but it's a local channel, and I'm concerned about especially one three-minute segment that is getting worse and worse, and other stuff that Guam's beginning to promote, and the election is coming up with the well-known Proposition A. Stuff going on here we need to pray about, and there's stuff going on we need to burn and have some righteous anger about and burn up some of the chaff in Guam and elsewhere. And are we also shining? Are we shining a light in the darkness? Are we exposing things, but are we also shining to lead the way, to show people the way? And how about a humility check? I mean, if we learn anything from John, it's about humility and what righteous humility looks like. Not to say, you know, I'm really becoming more humble. Dangerous comment to make. John the Baptist would never say that. He would just live a humble life and make sure he was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus and saying things like, I can't even untie your sandal. I shouldn't be baptizing you. I must decrease. You must increase. These were not just words for John. This was his life and his heart. So let's have a humility check of ourselves. Jesus is our ultimate model, not John the Baptist completely. Jesus is the ultimate model. Philippians 2, check it out, where he was willing to be humbled enough to come to earth. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of the Trinity, one part of the Trinity, willing to come and be flesh. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is really the ultimate model, but John the Baptist is a pretty good one. He's a pretty good one. Proverbs 3, verse 34. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. And Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Isn't that a wonderful thing? With humility comes wisdom. With pride comes disgrace. It's just the opposite of what we think in the world, don't we? We think with pride, that's what I want. I want to be up there. I want to have the front seat. I want people to give me the meningi everywhere I go and make sure I've got the proper respect. And nothing completely bad about that, but with pride comes disgrace, says God. And with humility comes wisdom. And if that's the case, John the Baptist was chock full of wisdom. So you don't necessarily need to, again, bringing Dr. Wood in from last week, think less of yourself, but think of yourself a lot less. Think of your ministry and his ministry, that being Jesus, more. Also in modeling John, are we willing to suffer for the sake of God's righteousness? John lost his head for the sake of God's righteousness. He called the Pharisees and the Sadducees a brood of vipers. That probably didn't sit real well with the rulers and the leaders. Are we willing to suffer to speak when it's appropriate and when it's right? Speak up for God's righteousness even though it may cost us. None of us would probably lose a head here for speaking up. But I'm not sure we speak up enough, even when we're not going to lose our head for it. Do we keep the focus on Jesus? I dealt with this a little bit earlier about personal kingdom building. I think a lot of pastors need to mull this over really hard. And I can understand that when a church is growing and you're maybe adding a second service and you're looking for land and a place to build. And You can need a hat that's a couple sizes bigger by that time. But it's not about the pastor. It's not about whether a church is fabulously growing or not. It's not about personal kingdom building. It's about Jesus' kingdom building. So let's make sure we keep the focus on Jesus. John the Baptist was all about that. How about a reputation? How about a good name? How about integrity? The Bible says that even Herod knew John as a righteous and a holy man. Here was a guy who wouldn't know righteous if it slapped him silly in the face. And he knew that John the Baptist was a righteous and holy man. How many people would maybe not say exactly that of you or of me, but would they say something close? Would they understand that you're different? Maybe they think different weird. If it's because you're different weird as a Christian, different weird is okay. But do people see you as different at the work site or other places that you go or fiestas or within your family where maybe there aren't very many believers? Do you maintain a good name? Do you maintain integrity? Let's go just kind of quickly to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, 23 to 27. Matthew 21, 23 to 27. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. That was always Jesus' way. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? If we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. They answered Jesus, we don't know. He said, neither will I tell you what authority by which I do these things. So John's off the scene by this time. But here the people are, they're shaking in their boots to speak against John the Baptist because of the way his ministry was. He had integrity. He was honest. The people loved this guy, even long after he was gone. Do we have a sense of that kind of reputation and integrity and good name in our ministry? I was just listening to a program the other day where a Christian employer said he was done hiring Christians. They were taking advantage of him. They were asking for lots of time off. They were slacking, hoping that because the boss was a Christian, he would understand. And he told a preacher, he says, I'm done hiring Christians. That's an awful testimony. Awful testimony. I hope at your work site, your boss would never, ever, whether he's Christian or not, would never say that about you, that you have a testimony at your work site that would be just the opposite of that. John the Baptist did all that God called him to do. Am I doing all God has called me to do? Are you doing whatever it is God has called you to do? Are you doing all of it? Even though the ending might be tough, and it was absolutely tough for John. He did all that God called him to do. Are we exposing sin when it's appropriate? I kind of touched on that earlier. There's plenty on this island that needs to be exposed. You want to do it appropriately. You don't want to be a really big jerk about it. I mean, you can do it in a way that's effective, or you can just be a loudmouth that is really a voice crying in the wilderness that people want to just push aside. But there are appropriate and effective ways to do it. Pray for wisdom from God on how to do that and when and which instances. But that's certainly another model from John the Baptist, is to call a spade, call sin, sin. Not just, oh, I made a mistake. It is a mistake, but it's also sin. So let's call it what it is. So there you have it. Our second banana, greatest second banana of all time. He was all about saying, here's Jesus. Are we doing that in our lives? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this man, for his testimony, his witness, his shining and burning example to us of what it means to have a ministry and to do it as you have called us to do it and do it completely. Lord, help us to make a way for you, to help as we can to prepare hearts for you to come and for more Christians to be born, for more people to come into your kingdom, because we have helped to prepare your way. And also preparing for your second coming, because you have promised firmly that you are coming again. So help us, since John the Baptist isn't here, to help anymore except through the scripture and the motivation there, that we are also preparing the way for you and your second coming by making sure we're ready and helping others to hear the gospel so that they too have a chance to be ready for your second coming. Father, if there's someone here whose heart is far from you, or perhaps hearing about John the Baptist and his message has kindled something in them, Father, we pray that they won't leave this place. Perhaps even pray after with our prayer partners, prayer warriors after the service. Father, that they would come to you in faith, that they would ask for forgiveness of their sins. They would believe on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his shed blood, that it takes care of the penalty of death for all time, takes care of your wrath for all time against us as we believe on his shed blood. Pray, Father, for someone here today that might be ready to pray that prayer, that they would confirm that with someone else after the service, and ask that you would come into their life, take over their life and heart, and have them be born again into your kingdom. For those of us who are believers, who have called on your name and who know you as Savior, that we would have the motivation to model what John was about, his ministry and all that he stood for, especially his humility, and in pointing all things toward you and giving you all the glory and the honor. All of that belongs to you and to you alone. Thank you for our time this morning, and bless this congregation, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.